Good morning. Today's reading is from Romans. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kathy. As I told the last service, the fourth graders are wondering why they never get scripture readings like that, one verse. They always get the long ones with the eight-syllable words in there. I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. We're closing a three-week series today, thinking about the events that shaped the life of Methodism's founder, John Wesley. And those events, hence, shaped Methodism, and they shape us. Shape us as Methodist people today. So as you're putting your hands on that, a couple of other words. First about VBS. This week we had annual conference and it took me out of being here for VBS for a good bit of the week, which I regret. But I want to thank all the volunteers that made that happen. You saw those kids singing, having a good time, and they come away from a week in which their memory is one of fun and laughter, joy, and that's what you hope they would experience. What you saw being poured on Pastor Javon was ranch dressing. And he said he still cannot get the smell out of his hair. It's probably gonna be there for a while. But the kids absolutely had a ball, and I wanna thank all of the adults that made that happen. And to thank Gay again, and for her legacy of music and the singing and the joy that you made it fun for the kids, Gay. And thank you so much for the legacy that you leave. It's been just a great tribute to our church and to this community for a lot of years. Last of all, annual conference just finished. Every year, all of the clergy in Indiana and equal number of lay representatives from every Methodist church in our conference meet to do the business of the conference. This was an important year because we're electing delegates for next year's General Conference. Now, that only happens every 4 years, but in St. Louis in February, that was a special session of the General Conference. So the next one in Minneapolis is going to be very important, and St. Luke's has a big hand in three of the eight clergy delegates. Jill Howard, who used to be involved in our youth ministry here, is one of our delegates. Ronnie Bell, who not many years ago candidated for ministry out of St. Luke's, is one of our delegates, and I was also elected a delegate. So St. Luke's has helped shape the Indiana delegation in a very significant way. So we appreciate your prayers as we will be getting ready for a very important year next year. As we get ready for the sermon right now, would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, gracious God, come into our thoughts, that we would receive all that you want to say to us through the life and the experiences of a man named John Wesley, who shaped Methodism and shaped who we are today with his radical devotion to you, his deep thinking about your grace, and his example that helps and challenges us to make your church better today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. New Testament scholar William Barclay talks about how the Stoics used a word called adiaphora, which means indifferent. It meant that a thing in and of itself is neither good or bad. It depends on how it's picked up, how it's viewed. For instance, somebody may look at a nude painting and see it as vulgar. Somebody else may look at the same painting and understand that it's a masterpiece, it's a work of art. Somebody might walk away from a conversation and say, that was boring and senseless. Somebody else may walk away from it stimulated. An adult might look at a child playing a video game and say, that kid is wasting his or her time. And somebody else who understands how the brain develops says, oh, not so fast. That child's learning rate is accelerating as they do that. A thing is neither good or bad in itself. It depends on how it's picked up. The same is true of your story and my story. We each have a story. And sometimes we look at our story, or parts of it anyway, and we sometimes are tempted to put judgments on it. Well, that's a bad part of the story. That's a meaningless part of the story. There's nothing good about that part of my story, or even my story as a whole. But when God picks up our story can be transformed into something of significant meaning and power. John Wesley must have understood that. I say that because of the scripture he selected. The day that he climbed on top of his father's tomb and preached. Now, why would John Wesley preach a sermon standing on his father's grave? To appreciate that, to answer that question, we have to put it in a little bit of historical context. 4 years before the event that you see on the screen, John Wesley had a life-changing spiritual experience on Aldersgate Street in London. For the first time in his life, he felt like he experienced and was set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. And it changed his life, and it changed the movement that was starting around him, a movement called Methodism. We talked last week about John Wesley going to Oxford to help his brother who was struggling to grow in his faith, and they formed a little group called the Holy Club. And other students watched their daily religious rituals, and they made fun of them by calling them Methodist because of their methodical patterns every day. Well, that label came back to haunt the group after Wesley's significant spiritual transformation on Aldersgate Street. We'll come back later in the sermon and think more about Aldersgate. But for right now, we consider how a movement took off that became known as Methodist, but then another derogatory term got associated with them, enthusiast. They became known as enthusiasts. That was not a complimentary description back in 18th century England. Today, we might say they were a bunch of holy rollers. They would get carried away in their worship. You see, the people coming into the Methodist church were not the kind of people showing up in the Church of England at that time. They were not coming out of a religious experience where you folded your hands properly, you sang the hymns politely, you kept yourself in a very reserved mode of worship. No. These Methodists would sing out with all their heart. They would sing the songs and the hymns with gusto. They would worship with reckless abandon, and they became known as enthusiasts. I'm sure people in the Church of England were somewhat jealous of them, that there's this religious revival crossing the country, and it's happening outside the doors of the church. So many priests in the Church of England would turn John Wesley away from preaching in their buildings. So on June the 6th, 1742, John Wesley happened to be in his hometown of Epworth, England. That was where he was born, where he grew up. He offered to the priest of the local St. Andrew's Church to preach for him that morning. But the rector said, "No, you're one of those Methodists. You've led that group of enthusiasts. You're not welcome in the church." So after the morning church service, someone stood outside the door of the church as the people were leaving, and he announced, "This evening at 6 o'clock, the Reverend Dr. John Wesley will preach here at the church." That evening at 6 o'clock, John Wesley wrote in his journal how more people attended the service than at any previous service in the church's history. But what was Wesley to do? He wasn't welcome to preach in the church. Where would he go? His father had died 7 years before that. His father had served the church for 39 years as the pastor. He was buried in the church cemetery there in the churchyard, which meant that Wesley's family bought that plot of land. If it's their land, nobody could tell him he can't stand on it. I won't do this for long. But he stood up on his father's tomb because nobody told him he could not stand there. And he preached. And he chose as his scripture that evening the verse you heard read a moment ago, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and joy and peace. Now, why did Wesley choose that verse of scripture? Because it reflected his story. And it reflected his relationship with his father. And it reflects who Methodists are called to be today. And it has something very important to say to our own personal lives and to what Methodism needs to be and do in this moment of its history. So to appreciate that, let's think about what Paul was saying when he wrote that part of his letter to the Romans. Let's leave Epworth. Let's go back to ancient Rome for a few moments. Paul is addressing a group of believers in Jesus in the Roman church who were speaking against another group of believers in the church. And the argument is over the right and the proper food a Christian can eat. Now, don't you think that's pretty silly? I mean, does that not seem like a silly thing to get divided over in the church? But there's a great lesson in that. That many of the things that divide churches are later in generations to come going to seem laughable. So, Paul writes, and he begins this section of scripture speaking about not judging each other. You'll find this in verse 13 in your outline. He says, "Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another." Now you'll see that word hindrance underlined in its original language, Greek. The word hindrance literally means enticement to apostasy. Enticement to apostasy. In other words, doing something that will lead a person to turn away from God. Do not do things, Paul says, that are going to lead people to turn away from God. Have you ever known any Christians who were convinced that what they were doing for God is right, but in the end, what they were really doing was turning people away from God? This happened to John Wesley. And guess where he learned it from? His father. His father was a Puritan type of Christian. He was pretty rigid and disciplined. The Christian life was about you're working at it. And he could also be judgmental. When John Wesley was a fellow at Oxford teaching, his father put a lot of guilt on him to come back home and help him as an assistant in the church. So John did. And when he got home, he realized about a terrible thing happening in his family. His sister, Hetty, had fallen in love with a lawyer, but their father was displeased by the relationship. He did not like the young man, and the young man knew it. So Hetty and her fiancé decided to elope. And she ran away to spend the night with him, assuming that the next day they were going to be married, but the next day he left her. And she had nowhere to go except back home to her scandalized parents. And her dad had a way of treating her and letting her know every day how she had displeased him. Wesley got in the middle of it. He said to his father, "What you're doing to my sister's wrong. What she needs is your love. What she needs is your forgiveness." And that became a wedge in John's relationship with his father, Samuel. Eventually, John's sister, Hetty, did whatever she could to get back in good with her dad. She said, I will marry whoever you approve of. And so he said, "Then you need to marry William Wright. He was a plumber in Epworth." So she got married to William Wright. He became a drunkard. And she lived a miserable life with him because she wanted to try to find a way to please her dad. Isn't it interesting how the things that some people do that they think are going to drive people to God end up driving them away? I was talking to somebody recently who shared about his father-in-law, the father-in-law of his second marriage. When he was dating this person's daughter, planning to get married, his divorce from his first marriage was not quite complete, and it had been a very bad relationship. Well, the woman he was now dating, planning to get married, her brother went to her father and said, "You need to shun my sister because she's dating a man and he's not even completely divorced to his first wife." He said, "My father-in-law said, I don't treat anybody that way, much less my children." It's a shame that Samuel could not do the same with his own daughter. And that's probably a big reason why Wesley left when he did. He was probably not only going to help his brother Charles, who said, "Come and encourage me in my spiritual life." He was probably getting away from dad. And yet, as much as Wesley might not have liked this about his own father, it became him as well. How many of you, when you were kids, said, "I will never be like my parents"? That's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Well, that's what happened to John Wesley. He goes to Oxford. He encourages his brother by building disciplines, by being Methodist, by working at your faith, by doing all you can to earn your Heavenly Father's approval. He accepted an invitation to go and be the priest of a new English community in Georgia, in America. And so he did, and he brought his Methodist ways to America with his discipline. He told everybody in the community that every morning at 5 a.m. he would lead a prayer service, which is a good thing, except he then started saying, "And if you don't come, you're not going to be received communion on Sunday morning." He was not the most popular chap in town. In Adam Hamilton's book, Revival, he includes a writing of what one woman in the village said about John Wesley. Listen to this. "I like nothing you do. Indeed, there's neither man nor woman in the entire town who minds a word you say. And so you may preach long enough, but nobody's going to come to hear you." Isn't it interesting how a heart that is supposed to be full of grace can become graceless? You may find this very, very surprising about me, but when I was a freshman in college, I was very prim and proper. I know, shocking, shocking, but I was not a part of the party crowd. In fact, I really didn't have time to party. I had a job after class every day at the college so that I could earn some spending money. And on the weekends, I worked at a church as the assistant to the pastor. So, I mean, when I wasn't in class or studying, I was working. And the more that I did this, the more I started to become jealous and judgmental of my fellow students who somehow didn't have to work to earn spending money and had the free time to party on the weekends. Well, at one point, I had a brake problem, and I was putting quite a few miles on my car driving from the school to the church every weekend, and there was a guy on my dorm floor who was a known partier, pretty big partier, but he also was a mechanic. And so he told me what I needed to do. He, in fact, told me the exact junkyard I needed to go to and the kind of equipment I needed to buy. And he said, "And I'll put it on for you." So I brought it back on a frigid December afternoon. He took his toolbox out and he repaired my brakes and he didn't charge me a thing. Fast forward a couple of months. I come back after a long weekend. I get to the dorm Sunday night. And I had this little hat that used to sit on my bedpost. It was like a baseball batting helmet, except it was just plastic. Well, it was shattered into pieces. There had been a big party in the dorm that weekend, and it was quite obvious from the trash that was everywhere. But when I saw my hat, tired, judgmental of my fellow students, I lost it. I just started barking real loud, going, "Why don't people respect other people's property? That's all these guys do around here is party." And I'm going off loud enough so that the culprit down the hall hears me. The person who put on my brakes. He walks into my room and he said, "Look, I'm the one who did it. I'm sorry. How much did your hat cost?" I said, "I don't know, $10. Pulls his wallet out, pulls out a $10 bill, throws it on my bed. He turns to leave, stops in the doorway and goes, "You know, I get about $40 an hour as a mechanic." And he walked on. Now, I stand 6 feet 2 inches tall. But that day, I would not have measured 1 foot. And neither did John Wesley when he left England. He felt like a total failure. He came to preach to people about the good news of Jesus Christ so that they would welcome the message in their lives. And what did they do? They just left. He pushed them away and he got home to England going, "What's wrong with me?" And then one night, all of that changed. He went to a society meeting. Let me read it to you in his words. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine." Something broke in the heart of John Wesley, that this rigid guy who believed that the kingdom of God was about following all the rules realized it's about grace. It's about what God has done for us. It's about what the book of James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not about judging people. It's not about driving people to God. It's about just being willing to share what Christ has done for you and find how other people are hungry for the same. Everything began to shift in Wesley's life. And so he stood up on his father's grave that day. And he said, "The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. It's not rules. It's not discipline. It's righteousness. It's joy and peace," because that was his story. And he learned all of this from his father, who had been so rigid. We can either stomp on our father's graves, or we can let them be platforms that take us to our Heavenly Father. Some of us had fathers who loved us well. Some of us had fathers who loved us the best they could. And some had fathers who really didn't love them at all. But here's what everybody has in common. We all need more than human love. We all need more than human love. God made us with a hunger in the soul that cannot be filled by any human love, that is reserved just for God. And we all need that. And that's what Wesley preached. He stood on his father's grave not to stomp on it, but to let it become a platform and to help him understand how it deepened his hunger for God. He didn't realize it for many years, but when he discovered it, oh, what a discovery. And it reminds us, no matter who we are, God gives you and me a story to stand on. We might not like parts of it. We might not like any of it, but it's our story. And God can use it, and God wants to use it. The theme of the Indiana Annual Conference this week was Water to Witness. And during all the business of conference that typically was going on the middle of the stage, over here toward the back was a giant mural, three panels actually, and there was a woman who was painting on the mural the whole time the business of conference was going on. It made you wonder, what is this person doing? She's not even paying attention to what's happening. She's just up there painting. Finally, after the entire conference, yesterday before the conference ended, the bishop walked over to her and he said, would you tell us what you're doing over here? And she introduced herself. She's a pastor of Anderson Bethel Church, just up the road in Anderson, Indiana. She explained that as an artist, she's painting a giant mural, and the mural is her story. The first panel reflects her childhood, she said, just like a life on a dry creek bed. She had been broken by the alcoholism of her home, where there had been abuse. She remembers as a child wanting to take her life. But she said, what I didn't see at the time was that God was providing people in my life who were sprinkling drops of grace on me. The next mural, she said, is the church. She said, this is what happened to me as a teenager. I came into a Methodist church with a family of believers who just showered me with God's love and God's grace, and I felt forgiven. I felt new, perhaps like John Wesley on Aldersgate Street. She said, I felt my life starting over. She said, the last mural is how I'm called to live. God has given me a story to share with other people. And now I want to go out and I want to share that grace with others. We've all got a story to share. Your story and my story. We cannot judge whether it's good or bad, but when we let God pick it up, it's going to be good. That's who we're called to be as Methodists. We aren't called to go out and start some new movement. Wesley was radically opposed to starting a new church. He wanted to reform the Anglican Church of England of his day. There are many people in Methodism today who say it's time to leave. It's time to start something new because we don't like some of the things that have gone on. I think what we need to do is remember our story. And remember that we have a story to tell of God's transforming grace that's open to everybody. And God does it through individuals like you and me who can take the broken pieces of our lives and turn them into crystals of diamonds to shine light of hope and joy and peace into people's lives. All we need but do is to reclaim what it means to be Methodist. Thank you.